Well, tonight we're going to continue our series in the Heidelberg Catechism. If you haven't gone to the table there in the middle aisle to pick up the question and answers, go ahead and grab a copy. And for our selected scripture reading, I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This is the Great Commission passage. It's found on page 835 in our Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 28. So I'll read the scripture. We'll pray once again together, and then we'll go over the catechism questions. See what God would have for us. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray once again. Lord, how we thank you for your Word, how we thank you for this passage, and how we pray that you would bless it to us. And Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's read through question and answer 69, 70, and 71. I'll read the question. Let's all read the bold print answer together. Question 69. How does holy baptism signify and seal to you that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross benefits you? In this way, that Christ has instituted this outward washing with water and has joined with it this promise that as surely as I am washed outwardly with water, whereby commonly the filthiness of the body is taken away, so certainly I am washed with his blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins. Question 70. What does it mean to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace because of Christ's blood, which he shed for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die to sin and lead holy and blameless lives. Question 71. Where has Christ promised that he will wash us with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Well, this is obviously a very fitting topic to look at tonight as we celebrated the sacrament of baptism in the morning service. Again, when I was planning out the series in the Heidelberg, you never know when you're going to have baptisms and the like. And so how providential of God to plan it out this way. I'm very thankful for that because we can consider more in depth what we got to witness and participate in this morning. And so we are in this section in the Heidelberg that's dealing with the sacrament, because the catechism is talking about how our faith is not only produced, but confirmed and built and assured. And last week we saw how God has appointed some very specific things for our growth, preaching and then the sacraments, of which there are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we talked about what constituted a sacrament. And tonight, then, we get to talk a little bit more in depth about baptism. And the first thing that's always important to point out is that churches, Christian churches, baptize or should baptize because Christ commands it in the Word. And we read Matthew 28, and the Catechism even repeats that passage right there. It's another reminder that the Catechism and the authors of the Catechism were simply trying to speak Scripture and summarize Scripture, so much so that oftentimes in the answers there's the very words of Scripture. And so we saw that again tonight. And it is very fitting, because the Great Commission passage of Matthew 28 is where we see the Lord Jesus command that the church baptize. And, you know, the Great Commission passage is really the mission statement, or should be the mission statement, of every church. Every church is called to go make disciples. That's the primary imperative verb in Matthew 28. And then there's the ways that the church makes disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that Christ has commanded. So the first point is that we baptize because Jesus said that is what the church is supposed to do. That's what he wants us to be about. And tonight, then, our catechism questions unpack for us a little bit more about the substance. Why does Jesus think baptism is important? Why did he command the church to this sacrament and not something else? And as the catechism says, you know, in summary, it's because baptism is a picture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Specifically with an eye towards this idea of washing. Right? The catechism talks about how in the same way water washes the body, when someone is regenerated by the Spirit of God, they are washed in their heart and they are cleansed of their sin and defilement. And it's a beautiful thing then that right at the beginning of the Christian life, whether that started for you as an infant, whether that started for you as an adult, whether that started for you somewhere in between, perhaps as a teenager or something like that, whenever you began your Christian life, you were baptized into the church. And right at the beginning of the Christian life, then God shows you and shows the church his plan for your life. You know, there's a lot of talk about, you know, I want to find the will of God for my life and God's plan for my life. Well, he shows us right at the beginning of life in baptism. That's his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is for us to be washed. His ultimate goal is for us to be clean and pure and holy. Because without that holiness, no one can be in God's presence. As we see in the Scriptures. And so when you believe in Christ, the righteousness you need to stand before God is imputed to you as a gift. And then throughout the course of your life, the Holy Spirit imparts this righteousness in the process of sanctification. And then when you die, or when the Lord returns, whichever happens first, you go to be with the Lord and you'll be completely purged of your sins once and for all, and completely washed, really and truly and actually. And so baptism gives us a picture of all this right at the beginning of the Christian life. This is what our eternal existence is, a pure and holy life fully cleansed by God. So I think it's beautiful of God then to give us this visible sign and seal. It's very simple to understand too. And in so doing, he teaches us the whole meaning of our lives. He teaches us what our eternal state is to be. This pure and holy life, fully cleansed by God. Now, I do want to go a little bit deeper tonight in our consideration of baptism, in thinking about why it is we call baptism a sign and seal, and what's all entailed in that language. We call baptism a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And thus, baptism signifies and seals to us all the benefits of the covenant of grace, which are unpacked for us in the catechism tonight, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of the Spirit, and so on. Yet to understand what we mean when we say that, it's important to understand something about baptism's connection with circumcision. And so that's why I had for your meditation passage tonight Colossians 2, because it does connect these two things. And in fact, I do want to go ahead and turn there. Some of you weren't here for our meditation passage time. Others may have not gotten a chance to look at it. So why don't we go ahead and turn there? It's found on page 984 in the Pew Bible. And, you know, as people wrestle with the teaching of the Scriptures on baptism, this is a crucial passage because the Bible itself connects circumcision and baptism. It's not just a systematic theological move or something like that, but it's absolutely biblical. So Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, says this: "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." And here are the key verses, verse 11 and 12. "In Him also you were circumcised." Right? Remember, this is a letter to the church. So we have to immediately pause and go, what is he referring to? Well, let's read on. "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." And so we'll just pause here. Paul and Timothy, in this letter to the Colossians, use this language of circumcision in the same breath as they talk about baptism. In fact, in the Greek, verse 11 and 12 are one sentence. There's no commas or any pauses like that. It goes all the way through, and baptism and circumcision are connected here. And so it's important for us to understand briefly something about circumcision. It was commanded by God in Genesis 17 to Abraham. And remember, circumcision was the surgery that God commanded to be performed in the ranks of Israel in order to separate Israelites from all the other nations. It was the ID badge of God's covenant people. And God says in Genesis 17, verse 11, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So there's that sign language, as it were, right in the Scriptures. And so circumcision was this important rite because it separated God's covenant people from the nations. It was their marker. It was their ID badge. Yet we learn that it was also important as a sign because it represented deeper spiritual reality. It was a physical mark, but it was a physical mark that was related to spiritual realities as well. And this isn't just something that we read about in the New Testament and read back into the Old Testament. No, God told Israel about these deeper truths right in the law itself. And we could go to many places in the Old Testament, but there's just a few that I think make it the most clear. Deuteronomy 10:16, God told the Israelites there, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." So that's right in Deuteronomy 10. That's right in Moses giving the law. This isn't some later spiritualized, you know, theology. This is God was telling them this. This is why I'm having you do this. Ultimately, the foreskin of your heart needs to be circumcised and no longer stubborn. That's Deuteronomy 10:16. So God is after this heart of submission and trust in God through this sign of circumcision. One other passage, Jeremiah 4:4. God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to Israel and he said, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." So again, circumcision right in the Old Testament is wanting to communicate this deeper spiritual truth that a circumcised heart is a heart that's repentant, a heart that wants to turn to the Lord. And thus we see right in the Old Testament that circumcision was a sign all about the heart and an inward truth. So then as we come to this section in Colossians, right, verse 11, Paul says, "In Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So the profound thing tonight is that if you are a Christian here, you are circumcised in that sense that Colossians says you are. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands because, Paul says, of Christ's circumcision. And so here I submit that what Paul is referring to in the circumcision of Christ is the crucifixion. Paul's talking about the fact that Christ was cut off from the covenant community. And he was crucified outside the camp for you and for me, for sinners. And so Christ's entire life was a circumcision in that sense because he was cut off and put to death for our sakes. And he suffered the covenant curses for covenant breakers, for us, even though he was the perfect covenant keeper. So circumcision was simultaneously then a sign of the new heart that God was after. But as Paul says, simultaneously it was a sign of the judgment also that comes upon sin and which ultimately came upon Christ at the crucifixion. So there's this twofold aspect to sacraments being a sign and seal. And so we must observe that Paul and Timothy then connect this twofold nature of circumcision right in verse 12 with baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. So, baptism is connected with circumcision in the sense that it also has this twofold aspect as a sign and seal. It shows us what God is after in terms of a regenerated heart and a pure soul. And it also shows us, however, the judgment aspect of things. Baptism is a sign and seal that if we do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the baptismal waters are judgment waters. In the same way that God used water to flood the Egyptians and to flood the world in the days of Noah. So there's this twofold aspect to it being a sign and seal. But for all those who have faith, right, baptism is a sign and seal of all the blessings of the covenant of grace. If someone is baptized, but then through time show themselves not to be a true believer, that baptism still stands as a sign and a seal. But then it's a sign and seal of the judgment. In the same way that Paul says Christ being crucified, that was circumcision. It was just the judgment side of circumcision, the cutting off side of circumcision. And so in the same way, that is still true of baptism as a new covenant sign and seal. It has replaced circumcision. And when I say that, I don't say that lightly, but I do say that on biblical grounds, because at the Great Commission, Christ did not command circumcision. He did not command the New Covenant Church to keep doing that Old Testament rite. He said, no, now baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That's Christ's command. The fulfillment of the Mosaic circumcision rite is found in the person and work of Christ. He fulfilled it in the sense that he was crucified. And now baptism looks back at Christ's work and also points to the present and active work of the Holy Spirit, who baptized the church at Pentecost and who is regenerating hearts and lives, however he wills. The Bible says the Spirit blows where it wills, and praise God, the Spirit's still blowing on many to regenerate their hearts and draw them to Christ. And it's important to note that by calling baptism a sign and seal of the realities of salvation in Christ, I always like to emphasize that what we're not saying is that baptism somehow magically saves anyone. We're not saying that. It doesn't magically confer benefits upon the recipients. That's not what we mean when we say it's a sign and a seal. And that's the case because baptism without faith becomes a sign and seal of the judgment of the new covenant. And so what's important is that all those who are baptized have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace the promises given in baptism by faith. God shows us His promises very clearly in the sacraments, but there's the individual aspect of that, in that we need to embrace them by faith. He gives them objectively and corporately to the church, but then individually and subjectively we need to appropriate those things by faith and believe those promises that are given to us. And this, I submit to you, is part of what was going on in the Reformation, as the Reformers were seeking to reform the Catholic Church on the doctrine of the sacraments. They noted that there wasn't a place in the theology of the sacraments for faith. And so people were trusting in only the physical realities, only the fact that they were baptized. If you were to ask, you know, some of the believers, and this is still true today, if there's a overemphasis on externals, you know, you can ask some Roman Catholic friends, you know, if they're saved, and they can say, well, I was baptized, right? And so that's what they point to. But if you ask them, you know, do you believe? Do you believe the promises of baptism? Oftentimes that's a question they've perhaps never been presented with. I say that because I grew up in Nebraska in a very Roman Catholic city, grew up in a largely Roman Catholic neighborhood. So a lot of my friends that I spoke with about my evangelical faith, it was very different in that sense. They weren't asking the same questions or thinking about the same things on that score. But when we think about baptism, we must not forget about faith, because faith is what appropriates the promises shown and given in these sign and seals. So the water is a sign of the washing away of sin, the purifying work of the Spirit in one's heart, yet it is not automatic. Someone who has been outwardly baptized comes to reject Jesus, right? The waters of baptism still are a sign and seal, but they're a sign and seal of the covenant curses, not the covenant blessings. And that is why we call baptism then a visible gospel, because in baptism we see all these things. We saw this morning Mike and Val, believers in the Lord Jesus, and we saw their children, Elizabeth, and she had baptism placed upon her, and she was baptized in the name of the Triune God, with all the wonderful promises that were visibly shown in that. And again, we need to pray that if God hasn't already regenerated Elizabeth's heart, that He would do so. And we need to pray that in time we would see evidence of that faith in Elizabeth's life, and that at the right time, she would come and commune with the Lord at the communion table. And of course, that's our prayer for all of our baptized covenant children. A lot of the struggles I think that people have when they learn that we baptize the children of believers is they do think that in some way we think they're saved and that there's nothing else to be done. And it's very important that we clarify to our friends and neighbors who have questions about our view that that's not our view. We have a covenantal view of baptism. We believe it's an external administration of the promises of God, but that everybody that is baptized needs their own personal and individual faith, lest the sacrament become a sign and seal of judgment at the last day. And so that's always important to note. But praise the Lord, tonight we can give God praise that when we think about Christ's blood, it's not a blood that stains us, but a blood that sanctifies us, a blood that cleanses us. And that's what I love about the Catechism's language here. We're talking about baptism, which is water, but then there's all this language about blood and the blood of Christ. And the Catechism speaks in that way because Christ's blood is not something that marks us with guilt, praise the Lord, but it marks us with righteousness. It marks us with forgiveness. Any other time we talk about, being identified with someone's blood, that's a bad thing, right? That's the language that people use in talking about murders and things like that. The blood is on your hands. But in Christ, right, Christ's blood is the ground of our forgiveness. It's the ground of our acceptance with God, because Christ made that ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. And so we're going to continue thinking about baptism next week. Next week we'll talk about the proper recipients of baptism and how baptism is this inauguration into a new family. And so we'll continue next week, Lord willing, with these things. But let us close now with prayer. Lord God, how we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. How we thank you that he was cut off in that hour, and Lord, that he went through that ordeal for our sakes. And your scriptures are clear that there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but we are simply called to receive the gift of grace, receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting. And so, Father, we do pray that you would again, affirm our faith through the sacraments. Lord, that as we witnessed a baptism, participated in a baptism this morning, Lord, that you would truly help us to take time to remember and recall our own baptism, to remember and recall, Lord, our own vows, and Lord, that you would use these things to strengthen us and build us up in our faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.